Sure is good to see everyone here tonight. You came out for the word. You came out for prayer. Amen. I'm proud of you. God's going to bless us here tonight. Amen. Boy, I think we'll be more excited. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here tonight? Hey, if you didn't come in rowdy, get rowdy now, right? Amen. Glory to God. You know, that's the best kind of church crowd there is. That's the rowdy church crowd. Amen. God likes it, right? When we get praise him, worship him. Well, you ready for the word of God here tonight? Yeah, turn with me in your Bibles back over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And you know, I've been in a series of messages. Of course, my wife has ministered a couple of times here recently on Wednesday nights. But I've been teaching a series of messages called Heaven and Hell. And of course, you know, the purpose of this series of messages is not to describe what heaven looks like or describe what hell looks like. Or to talk about what it feels like or something like that. We've been, you know, talking about how heaven and hell affects believers on this earth, believers like you and I. In Colossians chapter 3, and we've been looking at verses 1 through 3, and that's kind of been our foundational text here for this series. And tonight we're going to go a little bit further, and I'm going to call this message The Gates of Hell versus the Church. The gates of hell versus the church. Well, you already know the end of that story. You already know who wins that one, right? Amen. But we're going to take a closer look at it. Praise God. Go over there to Colossians chapter 3, and again, verse 1. And we're just going to read a few verses here. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Everyone say above. "Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." And we didn't have to do a big extensive study on where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us he's sitting at the right hand of God in a place called heaven. All right. It literally says heaven is a place where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. In verse 2, notice he says this, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And we saw this, that word affection is the word mind, right? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And we said this, that heaven, notice this, heaven is the target of our thought life. We are supposed to have a heavenly mindset. Because when your mind is focused on the things of heaven, it'll be bothered a whole lot less by the things that are here on this earth. The things on this earth are designed to try to stir up fear in us, try to stir up worry in us, or try to stir up doubt in us, or all these things. But when your mind is on things above, guess what? Your financial situation, you know, if you're going through a hard time, that seems a whole lot smaller. If you're going through a trial in your body, that seems a whole lot smaller. You know, if depression is trying to get on you, you get your mind on things above, all of a sudden that burden just lifts right off you. Amen. Because we know this, that heaven is the target of our thought life. And if we just think of heaven as the place we go when we die, then we've missed it here on the earth. Because we know this, there are no cemeteries in heaven, all right? And sometimes we think, you know, just about heaven as, you know, people get closer to death. But heaven wasn't given to us as a way to protect us from death. Heaven is what we're supposed to be thinking on this earth when we're alive, right? When we're on this earth is what I'm saying. Praise the Lord. And so we talked about those things. And then verse 3, we bring up verse 3. It says, "For you are dead." And we said, what good news that is, all right? See, heaven isn't about death because the Bible says you're dead already. Meaning already, right? And so what that means is your old life, your sin nature is dead. And now it says your new life is hidden with Christ in God. And if you're going to find the hidden life that God has for you in Christ, you're going to have to think right. You're going to have to think heavenly thoughts. And of course, we said this. This is a reference to the eternal mindset. The eternal mindset. And we've talked about that, all right? Praise the Lord. We said the eternal mindset is powerful. It removes the emotional turmoil from every trial on this earth. If you take away the emotional turmoil of every trial, it has no more teeth. It has no more bite. You feel the trial a whole lot less when you are heavenly minded, eternally minded. Remember the people of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Remember how the author of Hebrews said, remember when you first got saved and you went through that time of great troubles? Remember this? He said, you joyfully endured the plundering of all your goods. You know, some of you were thrown in jail. You were persecuted and made a gazing stock. Remember this? And he said that they cheerfully endured the loss of all of their goods and property. Remember, the Amplified says the confiscation of their property. These early Christians lost everything, but still kept their joy. And it went on to tell us why. Remember that? I believe it was in Hebrews 10:34. It says, because they believed that they had a more lasting possession in heaven. Can you bring that verse up? I believe that's the right one. Hebrews 10:34 in the King James. I believe it's in that neighborhood. We'll just take a look at that again here. It says, for you had compassion of me in your bonds, or when, you know, I was in prison, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves, you know, they believed in themselves, meaning within. They had the revelation in their spirit. They believed that they had in heaven a better and enduring substance. So when they lost something, you know, of their financial or material goods, notice what they said. They said, we've got something better in heaven anyway. You can take everything I've got. I've got a more eternal, lasting substance. Imagine if Christians today thought that way. Nothing on this earth is going to ever be taken from you that will ever compare what you have in heaven, right? And so notice it was, can you bring up this verse in the Amplified Bible? Look at verse 34 in the Amplified. I wasn't planning on going into all this review, but I can't help myself. Praise the Lord. Can we bring that up in the Amplified? There it is. For you did sympathize and suffer along with those who were imprisoned, and you bore cheerfully the plundering of your belongings and the confiscation of your property in the knowledge and consciousness that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. Notice they had a consciousness or a mindset. They were eternally minded, and when you're eternally minded, you will be moved a whole lot less on this earth. Amen. So it matters that we're thinking on things above. Glory to God. And of course, we looked at this question, what exactly is in heaven? And the most significant thing that is there, of course, is Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And we looked at Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. It says that after Jesus anointed or consecrated all the instruments of worship in heaven, he then sat down, all right, expecting until all of his enemies are made his footstool. I believe that's verse 13. Can you bring up Hebrews 10:13? Oh, praise the Lord. We're giving him a workout up there tonight. Yep, nope, there, yep. Then to wait, this is talking about what Jesus did. Jesus sat down to wait until his enemies should be made a stool beneath his feet. Or literally, can you bring that up in the King James? Praise the Lord. From henceforth expecting. I like that, don't you? Till his enemies be made his footstool. That is how we are supposed to be living this life. All enemies are under our feet. Amen. Glory to God. And of course, the last time I was here 2 weeks ago, we talked about all the things that Jesus said heaven was like. Remember, he said heaven is like a man who finds, you know, a field that has treasure. He finds treasure buried in a field, and he goes out and he does everything it takes to buy that field. He pursues it. You know, he wants it so bad, right? And then he said it's also like a merchant who's searching for precious pearls. And then he finds one of great price and he makes it his life's goal to have that. You know, if we have a heavenly mindset, we should be pursuing God. Amen. God should be first. We should have an urgency about us. Praise the Lord. So that's all review. Now go with me tonight to Matthew chapter 16 and let's look at the gates of hell versus the church. And we already know that Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And so let's go to Matthew 16, and we will start in verse 13. Praise the Lord. All right. Now again, we're not talking about what heaven looks like or is going to feel like, right? We're talking about what heaven does to our thinking or for our thinking while we are on this earth. This is the revelation that we are supposed to have. Let's go to Matthew 16, 13 in the King James. And this is Jesus speaking here. And this is a passage that is going to be familiar to you. But it says this: when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom say you that I am?" Isn't it interesting that they believed that one of the prophets were resurrected, but later on, a lot of them doubted that Jesus was resurrected? Just something interesting to point out there. He said to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And now verse 16, we get the great confession from Peter. It says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven.'" Notice the heaven versus hell kind of mindset here, all right? "And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Okay, all right. So it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And Christ said, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Go back up to verse 17 and let's go through this now. Now, Jesus just asked them, said, "Who do you say that I am?" And now this is the great revelation to Peter, right? And then, go back up one more verse. I said 17, I meant 16. And in verse 16, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now look at Jesus's answer to this. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." How many of you know we still need revelation flowing from heaven, from the Father, to us about Jesus Christ? You know, we can't think that we have revelation of all who he is just because we're saved, all right? Or that our faith is ever at a place of completeness. A lot of the body of Christ, what we need every day is a greater revelation of who Christ is. Amen. See, and Jesus is saying, "Peter, you did not get this on your own, but you were made aware because revelation flowed to you from heaven." Folks, I'm telling you, we need this. We need a revelation, not just as Christ our Savior, but of healer, provider, protector. Most of all, we need a revelation of Christ within us. Yes, God with us, in us. Amen. Every single day. I'll tell you what, you know, Christians that are consumed with worry are not living with the revelation of Christ in us. If you're panicked about money, we're not living with the revelation of Christ in us. If we're scared about viruses in this earth, I'm telling you, we're not living with a revelation of Christ in us. Amen. This is something that we should, and we will tonight, we should absolutely be crying out for. We should be calling out for revelation. Lord, show us who you are. Yes. You know, continue to reveal yourself. Lord Jesus, you said that if we loved you, that you would love us and that you would manifest yourself to us. Yes, amen. Father, manifest yourself. Show us who you are. Where does that come from? It comes from heaven, from God the Father, revelation. Yeah, Peter became aware of who Jesus is. Amen. Glory to God. Revelation came from the Father down from heaven and revealed to Peter who Christ is. Like I said, we need revelation from heaven the same way every day, all the time about Christ. Yeah. Revelation is the moment your spirit becomes aware of absolute truth. Revelation is the moment your spirit becomes aware of absolute truth. And I'm just telling you, because you read the Bible once or twice, it doesn't become revelation to you. I've talked to people that they say, Pastor, I read the Bible cover to cover every single year. And God bless them. That's a wonderful intention and that's a great goal and stuff. But I've known a lot of people like that who still don't know anything about God, because we've got to understand the word isn't something we read. It is something we digest with our spirit. It's something that, you know, infuses us. It's something we meditate on. We feed on it. Amen. And we go over and over and over and over. All of a sudden, that moment, your spirit becomes aware of absolute truth. And you know, remember, Jesus taught us that faith works this way, that we believe the words that we say shall come to pass. Then you shall have whatsoever you say. You've got to say things. Your own spirit needs to hear your own voice on a constant, you know, repetitive loop of what you're believing for day after day after day. There are certain things that naturally speaking have not occurred yet, but my spirit is already so convinced that they are taken care of that I've moved on. Where you, like, literally, you'll get to a place where your spirit is so convinced of an absolute truth, it's almost like you've moved on from it. Does that make sense? You're not worried about it. You're not sitting there, you know, stressing about anything. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Right? We need this revelation. We need this revelation of Christ on the inside, seated with him. We are his body. He is the vine, and his strength is constantly being infused into us. Right? What is that? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. Can you bring that verse up? Can you bring that up in the Amplified? That was Philippians 4:13 in the Amplified. I love the Amplified version of this. This is what we should be saying all the time. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything. I'm equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Yes, I am ready for anything and equal to anything. You know, how many of you know that the brackets in the Amplified, they're man's rendering of the idea. The round parentheses are actually the original language. So the bracket here that says I'm ready for anything and equal to anything, really, if you study the word, you could say, I'm ready for anything and greater than anything. Because the scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Do you believe that Christ is personally infusing strength into you every single day? I believe it. What if you said that every day? Lord, I thank you. You are infusing strength into me. I'm up for anything. I can overcome it all. I'm greater. I'm greater than it all. Meaning in an overcoming sense. I don't say that in a complimentary way. We're not trying to compliment ourselves. You understand? But through God, we are more able than anything that is in this world. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got the anointed one on the inside. Christians are always chasing the anointing. Well, you need not go any further than your own spirit. You know? There's always this chasing of the anointing. Have you noticed that? Always chasing it. Oh, we just pray hard. We just do this hard. We'll get more anointed. Well, you've got the anointed one on the inside. You are the body of the anointed one. The anointing hasn't left. What did leave Christians, though, is the awareness of it, the mindedness of it, the revelation of it. That's really what's going on there. All right. So we're back here in Matthew 16, and let's go to verse 18. Jesus said, you know, in verse 17, he said, you are blessed, Simon, because you got this revelation not from man, but from heaven, from God the Father. And then this is what Jesus continues to say. He says, and I say unto you, Peter, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Boy, now there's a lot of interesting ideas about this verse. And they think that Jesus was speaking about Peter in the sense that Jesus was going to build the church upon Peter. You know, because Peter's name means a rock or a stone. It actually means more like a pebble. All right. Don't get to heaven and say, hey, pebbles, how are you? You know, no, that won't fly. All right. But we know and understand Jesus was not saying that Peter would be the foundation of the church. The rock is Christ. He is the foundation of the church. What Jesus is saying here, he's like, Peter, your name means stone, but I'm telling you upon this rock, the church will be built. That's how Jesus said that. He wasn't saying it to put Peter down. He's saying, hey, Peter, I know your name means stone or whatever, but upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right. And so Christ is the rock. And on this rock, he will build. Everyone say build. The word build there, it means to edify or to strengthen. So now Jesus is talking to edified believers. Edified believers. Do you know that there's a difference between an edified believer and a non-edified believer? Oh, as a pastor, I see a lot of Christians who are facing this life not edified. They have not fellowshipped with God. They have not meditated in the Word. They have not spent time praying in the Spirit. They have not spent time, in church. They have not spent time being edified. And then they try to face the world without being edified. That's when the devil eats everybody's lunch. All right? He's saying, upon this foundation of Christ, he said, upon my shoulders, I will build an edified group of believers. Folks, this is not to put anybody down. It's not to, harangue or harass anybody. But if we're trying to live this life without being edified in the Word and in the Spirit, I'm telling you, you're going to get beat up. You're going to get beat up. Boy, I know that's not the big great amen moment by any means. All right. But notice who the gates of hell will not prevail against. The edified. The edified church. The built, the strengthened church. Those that are aware and have the revelation that Christ is infusing strength into me every single day. His word isn't just something I read upon, it's something I feed upon. And I don't mean to get kooky and flaky, but when you meditate in the word, it's like you can feel your spirit being edified. You can feel the word sticking to you. You know, when you pray in the spirit and you're praying with unction, you can feel something staying with you. You know, it's not that we live for a feeling, right? Because you remember the rock song told us, it's more than a feeling. Really lame joke. That's almost like a dad joke. Whatever. All right. He's going to edify. He's going to build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a difference between edified believers and those that are just floating along. There's a difference between just being a traditional Christian and one who's after it. All right? There's a big difference. Now, all right, so we can say this. So many times I hear Christians, especially in our circles, we almost put up, the amount of time as if, I prayed this much. The time that I prayed, that's the most significant variable. Well, it's not. The most significant variable is, are you edified? Now, it takes time to get edified, but my goal is not to pray for a specific amount of time. My goal is to pray till I'm edified. I know that rocks people. They don't like to hear that. They think, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to force myself into this next half hour. I'm going to force my flesh into this next hour. I'm telling you what, and you wonder why your prayer time is so rough and awful. It's because they go in there with the time as the goal instead of God being the goal. And Father, I want to be edified in your presence. You know you're praying right when all of a sudden you don't even notice how much time it took. If you are doing this, you are not praying correctly. Because if you're doing that with your spouse, you're not treating them correctly. Why do you think God, who lives without time, who is above time and transcends all time, is sitting there concerned with how much time you clocked in? And when we say that, people think, see, pastor's telling us we don't need much time. No, 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 no. It might take, I don't know how much time it takes to get edified. Tell me. I mean, tell me, how long does it take to get edified in the Spirit? Is there ever enough? Can you get to the bottom of eternity? God's eternal. You're talking and dealing with an eternal God, and Christians will go in and they time their flesh, who God says, I have no interest in your flesh. I keep trying to help believers. I know it seems to just, you know, not make a whole lot of sense, but when you're in prayer and there's unction and you're speaking to God and he's speaking to you and time is not even an issue, he's the issue, and you're being strengthened, you can feel something being downloaded into your spirit. You know you come out of there, you're ready to tackle anything. But if you come out of prayer, oh, I did it. I did it. That's what people who run a marathon look like. They're exhausted. They're not refreshed. I know that I've prayed right when I come out of prayer and I am refreshed. Anyway, I don't know what all this is. People, oh, I just got done. I did it. I prayed 45 minutes straight in other tongues. I got to the finish line. That's great. Pastor, I prayed 2 hours. I mean, it was hard. It was rough. Oh, it was so tough. It was, but I did it. I'm just thinking, you just wasted 2 hours. You wasted 2 hours. You wasted it because you went there with a carnal mentality and you tried to get God to respond to a time clock. I know I'm swimming against the current when I preach this stuff. I know I am. But I just think to myself so many times, like, good Lord, revelation comes from sincere cries of the heart. It comes from a sincere desire. And you might look at your watch and say, my goodness, an hour went by, where'd it go? That's what it should be like. And yeah, I'm not saying that every time you pray, it's going to be, you know, fireworks going off. But if you just sit there, I'll tell you the one way to guarantee that it'll be like chewing on sawdust is to set your watch and say, all right, go. Okay? I'll guarantee you, you will have nothing but sawdust in your mouth as you pray. But if you just say, God, here I am. Father, I just worship you. Father, I'm hungry for you. Show yourself to me. Lord, I just love your word. And you just start confessing his word and going before him. And you get, you know, locked in like that. You'll have joy. You'll have utterance. You'll feel like there's some jack on it when you pray. Instead of just sitting there like, well, the preacher said to clock in this much time. That's what a treadmill does to me. Praise the Lord. I know I'm not helping. Well, I am helping you whether or not you want to receive it or not. All right. The variable is not time you spent praying. It's getting edified. That's the point we're making. Because you're vulnerable if you're not edified. You're vulnerable in this life. He said, I will edify my church. See, there's a lot of Christians who are not edifying themselves in the Lord. All right. And the when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he's speaking about the edified church. The edified church, because you know why? As a pastor, I've seen the gates of hell prevail over lots of believers. Lots of believers. Why? Because they weren't edified. They get into fear. Their life comes crashing down. All this stuff goes on. They weren't edified. I'm trying to help us here tonight. All right, see the term gates of hell? Here's what it means. Are you ready? It literally means the opening or the entrance of. The opening or the entrance. All right? It means the entrance to the place of the departed, the place of despair, oblivion, and the place of worthlessness and desperation. That's what the gates of hell is. Notice it's the entrance to the place of the departed, the place of despair, oblivion, worthlessness, and desperation. That is absolutely how you would define what hell is. It is a place of desperation, despair. For a human spirit to end up there, they learn what it means to feel beyond worthless, all right? And so what Jesus is saying here, literally, we could put it this way. When you're edified in me, the entrance, meaning the gates of hell, the gates of desperation, the gates of despair won't touch you. They will not touch you. The place of fear and desperation and worthlessness will not touch you, all right? It will not be able to even get its gates around you, its perimeter around you. Yes. Jesus is saying, my edified church will not succumb to desperation, despair, and they will never be worthless or cast into oblivion. See, this world and all the demons in it is constantly trying to swallow us up into desperation, trying to make us feel worthless, trying to make us feel afraid, trying to make us feel desperate. See, we are getting the picture of the difference between heaven and hell. Heaven says you can live a life on this earth in Christ, edified to a place where fear and despair and worthlessness will never even get its perimeter around you. Aren't you glad? The church is to prevail over despair. The church is to prevail over worthlessness, thoughts of worthlessness and fear and oblivion. Amen. I'll tell you what, your life is not worthless. Folks, we all have got a great purpose. Hallelujah. All right. All right, but notice it doesn't stop there. You know, this life is always trying to, you know, present itself as a living wasteland. You know what I mean? The devil would always just try to get that kind of life around us where it just feels like we're just living in this eternal wasteland. Well, I'm telling you what, life doesn't have to be that way. And I know there's a lot of people that have been going through a lot of tough times, but I'm telling you, we are the ones that prevail against despair and desperate feelings and desperate living and the fear of everything. I'll tell you what, this is why it's so important to be heavenly minded. Okay, now look at verse 19. Look at this. We got to hurry up because we got to pray. He said, and I will give unto you, Jesus says. Now, he's not just talking to Peter. He's talking to the church because the subject of verse 18 is not Peter. It's Christ and the church. So he's speaking to the church here. He says, I will give to you, the edified church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he said, not only will you be far from the gates of despair and desperation, he said, but I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. All right? Now, you ever been in those, you know, big auditoriums or maybe a sport complex or something or maybe a big school or something, and there's always that janitor walking around, you know, and he's got that blue jumpsuit on and, you know, and he's got that big ring of keys on that thing. And what are those keys for? They open every door to that place. It means that nothing is without access for him. Jesus just said, here are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now notice he's not speaking to people in heaven. He's talking to believers on the earth. People on the earth, us Christians, we have access to all of heaven right now in terms of its authority. Amen. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. All right, and he says, you know, whatsoever you will bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. So again, notice he's talking about us on this earth. He says, you will take the keys of heaven and you'll lock up things that need to be locked up. You'll stop and prevent things that need to be stopped. And you'll let things out that need to be loosed. You'll lock up the evil and you'll let out the good and the righteousness. Amen. Isn't that good? I mean, it's just so good to know. Keys represent the place of authority. Basically, you will be like a heavenly lawman, all right? You got the keys. You'll lock up evil and loose the power of God. Amen. This is a principle to be operated on earth, under heaven, and under heaven's authority. And heaven says it will back us up and provide a guarantee for us. We need to know how to take the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and we need to know how to bind up things that need to be stopped and loose things that need to be loosed. Let me give you some examples here tonight. All right, let's talk about binding and loosing real quick. The word to bind, it means to forbid or to not allow. All right, to forbid or not allow. All right. Now, let me just give you some quick things. I know our time is almost up here. The first place you learn to bind, meaning to operate in this principle of binding on earth, is in your home. All right. Now, when we think of the term binding, whatever will be bound in heaven will be, you know, or bound on earth will be bound in heaven. We think of, you know, a very demonstrative person, you know, stepping up and saying, Satan, in Jesus' name, I bind you, devil. And that may come into play. All right, that can come into play. But let me tell you what, in your home, it doesn't always look like that. It doesn't start right there. The first way that you start binding on this earth is with the standards that you operate in your home. What you allow versus what you don't allow. When a parent steps up and says, you know what? We're not having, you know, this kind of video game in our home. I'm not saying that all video games are wrong, but you understand there are plenty that should not be there. We're not having these kinds of movies in our home. We're not listening to this kind of music in our home. We're not doing this. We don't talk like this in our home. When a parent has high godly standards, what are they doing? They're binding. They're saying we are taking the first step to disallow evil in this home. And when we disallow evil or sin, we now are telling Satan that he's not allowed in. All right? That's what binding looks like first. It doesn't always look like, devil in the name of Jesus. You know what I mean? It can look like that. It certainly can look like that. But we think it's the preacher that's going to, you know, stand up to something and, you know, point to something and bind it, you know. But you first bind in your home by what you allow to happen there. Heaven will let you have what you allow. God is not going to come down off his throne and stop you from listening to bad stuff. He's not going to come down and tell you what movies to watch or not, how to talk in your home. That's up to you. See, because if you are permissive to sin in your home, you will be giving permission to the devil to operate there. Let me say that again. If you are permissive to sin in your home, you will give permission to the devil to operate there. Like I said, binding doesn't always come with a statement, devil, I bind you. It can certainly be that with other things. But I'm talking about at its initial level, it's what you allow, okay? Sometimes, or at least initially, it's a matter of just not allowing evil to occur in your home, all right? When you say our house is not a house of strife, we don't allow strife in our home. What are you doing? You're binding. Say, no, we don't do that here. You know, we don't fight and yell and scream and shout at each other. Because if you're doing that, the Bible says, for where there's envy and strife, there's all evil or every evil work, right? There's confusion and every evil work, James chapter 3, right? And so when you step up and say, no, we don't fight here. We don't lift our voices at each other here. What are you doing? You're binding. You're binding. You're not allowing something to come in and operate there, all right? How else do you bind? Now this goes into more of our words and things. We bind with our faith. I mean, you absolutely can, you know, take, you know, the word of faith, the spoken word of faith, and you can bind sickness and disease. Absolutely, because it doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. If something's trying to get in your home, in Jesus' name, I bind that sickness. You're not permitted here. You're not allowed here. See, but Christians that don't have that revelation or they don't use that revelation, you know, God will allow them to have whatever they allow. All right? God will let you have whatever you allow. All right? All right. And so you can use your authority, you can use your faith, beginning with the closest realm of your authority. My faith will go the furthest in my home. My faith will also, because I'm a pastor, it will go the furthest in my church. I can't use my faith authority in someone else's church, you know, unless I've been asked to be there or, you know, I'm preaching in that regard, you know. But you understand, it starts with your home. You have the most authority, you know, with your spouse. If something's attacking, we should be spiritually sensitive to know what our spouses are going through spiritually. And maybe you don't even say it to them. Please don't think you can exercise your spiritual authority over the will of your spouse. Do not point at your spouse and say, "Devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus," right? No, probably not a good idea. But I tell you what, where can that binding work? And you're in your prayer time. And you say, "In Jesus' name, I see that spirit of depression. I see that discouragement. I see that thing coming against them. And in Jesus' name, I bind that thing from progressing any further." We should absolutely use our faith and authority in our homes within the closest realm of our authority, our home, our spouse, our kids, and then it goes out from there. All right. Now, real quickly, let's talk about loosing. My time is up. We gotta get moving here. To loose means to set free with the authority of God. To set free with the authority of God. Now, again, it doesn't always start or look like someone say, "Be loosed in the name of Jesus." You know, folks, it certainly can look like that at times. But sometimes, you know, Christians, we will get thinking that these things only exist for ministers. And we think that it has to be, you know, some big demonstrative thing. If we just yell louder, the devil will hear us or something. Or if we just act, you know, if we act scarier, we're going to chase them out of the house or something like that. No, it's not about that. It's about knowing who you are and knowing the word, all right? What's the first thing you can do to loose and set free? Get somebody saved. When you lead somebody to Christ, you're loosing. You're setting them free from what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness. You are literally letting them out of the devil's control over their life. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus? Of course, he paid the price to make it available, but Jesus is not going to come down off that throne. God is not going to come down and tell anybody ever again about what his son did for them. That job is whose? That's our job, all right? And we have the responsibility to loose, right? Loose people from the authority of Satan's grasp. Get somebody saved. Amen. Here's another way that we loose. We get revelation of the word on a specific topic, all right? Like healing. How many of you know you can get revelation on healing? And all of a sudden, it just goes off on the inside of your spirit like a light bulb. And all of a sudden, it just becomes absolute truth to you. Yeah. And what do? You start saying, you just say with all your faith, you say, "I'm the healed of the Lord." Amen. What are you doing? You're loosing. You're loosing. Amen. How about the laying on of hands? Jesus said, "We'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover." When you lay hands on the sick, what are you doing? Loosing. All right, you're setting free with the authority of God. All right, it is the keys of heaven. You are unlocking that door, letting something out, right? You're granting access to what they did not have access to. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, what about the prayer of faith? The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. James chapter 5. And so when you pray the prayer of faith over a sick person, or maybe you're praying the prayer of faith with somebody for a financial need, you know, or maybe it's, you know, depression or whatever, and you're praying the prayer of faith, what is that? That's loosing. You're loosing, all right? You are taking your God-given authority, you're taking those keys, and you're unlocking them. It's jailbreak time. That's exactly what it is, folks. This is who we are. This is what we mean when we say the gates of hell versus the church, right? When you're edified, when you're strong, when you're built up, what are you doing? You realize who you are in Christ. You take those keys of authority and you start binding, not allowing, and you start loosing and letting go. That's what this life is for the church. And this is why, because we've got those keys, we don't have to worry about being swallowed up by despair and destruction. Listen, if fear's coming on you, take the key. You know, take the authority. Say, in Jesus' name, I just bind this depression from going any further. You know, there's so many times over the years where I've laid my hands on, you know, my family, my wife and my kids, and just said, in Jesus' name, you know, these symptoms go no further. In Jesus' name. We're living in a day and a time that's really interesting with a pandemic. Instead of being worried all the time, how about we just say, I will live and not die, and I'll declare the works of the Lord. Amen. Did you get some help out of this? Who are we? We're the church. What is the church? The edified body of Christ. Who are we? The ones that have the keys to binding and loosing. We either allow it or we stop it. And whatever heaven, you know, sees us allowing, it has to allow. Notice heaven cannot do anything until we get involved. Amen. So we got to do it. So what we're going to do now, we're just going to jump right into prayer. And we're going to, of course, take up our normal offering. Let's just go ahead and pray as we get ready to give, and then we'll just jump right in. Of course, if you have to use the restroom, whatever, you're always free to do that. If you have to take care of your children, we certainly understand that. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father God, we just glorify you. We just bless your holy name. Lord Jesus, you are above all. Your name is above all. And Lord, we just thank you that we are the edified church. That, Lord, that we are the redeemed of the Lord. Father, we need revelation every single day of who we are in Christ, of Jesus on the inside. Father, we just thank you and praise you tonight. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have to give. Every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. We thank you, Lord. We just give you the praise. Father, we just give you the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. I'm just going to switch off my mic here for just a couple of seconds, and then we're just going to jump right into prayer.